All right, Matthew chapter 8. We're going to go to a new section of the book of Matthew. So far, we've covered the first seven chapters. This is where the king's been revealed. It's talking about Jesus. Matthew is the gospel of Jesus Christ from Matthew's perspective. The first seven chapters talk about him being revealed. And we saw in the first four chapters, just by means of introduction, I think it's important we would understand this, because what is happening is Matthew is a Jew who's communicating to Jews. He's talking about Jesus being the King of Kings. Very important we'd understand it, because the focus, like when a person has purpose in writing, they write according to that manner. So the first four chapters come in, and it talks about the genealogy of the king. It talks about the birth narrative of Jesus Christ. It talks about his legal qualifications to be the Messiah. So the Jews have been looking for the Messiah. Still, the Jews today in Israel are waiting for the Messiah. Those that don't believe, not the Messianic Jews, but the Orthodox, the non-believing Jews. And some are going to be saved, hopefully in the near future. But In the end times, but what Matthew's coming along and he's saying is, listen, Jesus Christ, this man who's walking among us, he's perfect. He's God. He's the Messiah. He's got the legal qualifications. In other words, his genealogy matches up. There's prophecies back in the Old Testament which says the Messiah must follow from this line. He's going to come from the Davidic line. And so he's got one genealogy from Joseph and one genealogy from Mary. And they funnel together and they point to Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about that. He talked about the baptism of Jesus Christ and how that's a religious qualification. In other words, God comes in. Remember that the Holy Spirit floated in like a dove and it alighted on Jesus? And it's the religious qualifications. In other words, God's stamp of approval is, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, right? He overcame temptations. Our God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, was tempted that we know of. I think there were more than that, but I think we know that there are in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, three temptations that are written down. And so we see that he is a qualified morally as well. He's perfect. He doesn't sin. He comes from the right lineage. He's got God's approval, God up in heaven, God the Father. And so that is Matthew writing in those first four chapters. The king is being revealed and he is qualified. In other words, listen to this. He has every right to claim authority. So listen, I know sometimes like we go through these things and I want to make sure we understand this, because although this is part of the introduction and although it's kind of capsulizing everything we've been studying through, you need to understand, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're on the right team. Our Savior has every right to claim that he's the Messiah. It is not a pro-church thing. We've been going, listen, we don't go quickly through here. We don't try and spin things off and try and trick people intellectually. We go verse by verse, sometimes word by word through the scriptures. We go very slowly. We go methodically. We look at what is being said here. And the reason why is because it lays it out for us so perfectly. The Word of God is infallible. We then transitioned. We transitioned into Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the three chapters known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's just amazing. I have to tell you, Jesus' transitions are absolutely perfect. Now look at, he's God, he's perfect. I know that. But it's amazing to me when I see these transitions. At the end of chapter 4, we saw that there was great multitude that was following Jesus Christ. And what did he decide to do? What is the first thing he decides to do? All these people have come to him after he's been, you know, established. He's got every right to be the Messiah. What is the first thing he does? He begins teaching. The greatest sermon in all of history, Jesus taught. Three chapters, the Sermon on the Mount. We took a couple months on that alone. And what did he teach them? He taught them how to live life. Every single section that we cross through is like, Jesus talks about how to live a blessed life, how to live a directed life, how to live a prioritized life, how to live life rightly. And he just lays that all out in those three chapters. And he's telling these people, listen, you've been taught by these scribes and these Pharisees, these religious leaders, but they don't have the authority that I do. Remember, he's already established his authority. I have every right because of my genealogy, because of my stamp of approval by God up in heaven, by my moral success. I have every right to say I have authority, and he spoke with authority. The very end of that, then he says that the people were astonished, and they said, this one, Jesus, he speaks as one with authority, not like the scribes. Amazing to me. I just so appreciate that. So at the end of chapter 7, we see that next transition. These people, he's got a following. We're going to see this in the first verse of chapter 8. He's got a following that's coming to him. These chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11 is about the king rescuing his people. And he's going to do two things in these chapters. He's going to, and here's the outline if you like taking outlines. I love outlines. It keeps me kind of focused. Chapters 8 and 9, he's going to perform miracles. We're going to see him perform miracles. And then 10 and 11, he's going to prepare ministers. He's going to perform miracles, 8 and 9. And then chapters 10 and 11, he's going to prepare ministers. And I think it's very important that we'd understand how he's moving through all this. So why did Jesus do miracles? For me, I would almost think like he did it backwards. But he didn't. You see, he does everything perfectly. I would have thought, you got this great following, man, lay the miracles out. But then he taught people, here's how you live a life that is right and it's going to be blessed. This is the best way to live life. He rather chose to teach and then perform miracles. If you're taking notes, I always encourage that. I could tell you this, when I've taken notes, whenever I go to a Bible study and I'm sitting in the pew and I'm taking notes, I take notes, whether I keep those notes or not, whether I transfer them to a study or not, me writing them down, I have a tendency to remember them better by writing them down, even if I throw that piece of paper out. So if you take notes and you throw it out, I won't be offended. If I see you crumple it up, it's okay. Take notes. Remember this. This is good. It helps you retain this stuff. But listen to this. Write down Isaiah 35 verses 5 through 10, and I'm just going to go through the first two verses. But Isaiah is talking about what's going to happen. What can we expect when the Messiah arrives? When he comes on the scene, what can we expect? And he says in verses 5 and 6, he says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." And it goes on, and it just talks about all these changes that are going to happen when the Messiah comes, how there's going to be land changes, and there's going to be redemption. There's going to be those that are held captive will be set free. It's the gospel back in Isaiah. But the eyes of the blind, he says, miracles will happen. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Jesus knew that the miracles that he's about ready to begin performing, that we're going to see here in chapter 8, that this was authenticating the teaching of him as the Messiah that we just were taught for the last three chapters. They believed the Messiah had the ability not just to proclaim it, but then to perform it. And that established his messianic identity. And they knew that no other person could do such a thing. And so what we're going to see here coming out of the Sermon on the Mount into these miraculous feats that he's going to perform is him authenticating. Jesus is authenticating what he said by what he does. So really neat, neat transition. I just so appreciate that. And I see how it fits in Scripture. In these two chapters on these miracles, we're going to see that there's going to be 10 miracles that are going to be done. We're going to look at the first three. They're in groups. The first group deals with the healing miracles. The second group, it's the fourth, fifth, and sixth one, deals with the miracles with power over creation, demons, disabilities. And then the third group is going to be miracles 7 through 10, where it's restorative miracles. He's going to overrule death, darkness, dumbness of men, bleeding women, a dead girl, a blind man. He's going to come in and he's going to do these miracles. Listen, I want to say this as I'm ending my introduction. I want to say this. I'm going to throw this out because I want you to be probed. I want you to be thinking about this. I want your thoughts and your minds to be thinking about this. Where is it that you need a miracle right now? And this is one of those Selah moments. Like, what is it that you need? I can think of a few that I need right now. And so I come to these passages. Listen, I'm just a man like everybody else, right? I'm a human being just like everybody, all of us. So I teach things that are, they're talking about, how do you handle life? I'll tell you how to do it. I'm not perfect in all of this. So I come as a student too. Like, how is it that I can learn from this? God, where is it that I need miracles? Where is it that I need you to heal? Where is it that I need you to display power? Where is it that I need you to restore? Where is it that I, because then I'm coming hungry. You see, there's a difference. When you come in, if you're fed, you know, last night I ate a fabulous, I love talking about food. Monica's on the retreat with the ladies, so I have faith, and she wanted to go. We went over to Costco, and they didn't have a sandwich, and they didn't let us sit down. It was very important for her to sit down with me. And I'm like, where do you want to go? Chick-fil-A? You know, Chick-fil-A? And she's like, no, no, no. And I go, how about Sonic? No, no. How about Taco Bell? So I went all over, all these different places. I finally sat down. I ate Taco Bell. I ordered 5 tacos, a burrito, a quesadilla, and I thought, okay, that's enough. But, like, I could probably eat that, no problem. So then I got to eating. I'm like, don't eat that much, Robert. It's not good for you. So I let Faith eat 5 tacos. and I ate 3, but I had a burrito and a quesadilla. It was awesome. So we went home. We took a 2-hour nap. Oh, it was great. Woke up, and she starts asking for food. I'm like, I was kind of still filled up. I'm like, okay, you know, I can transition to food pretty quick. So I made this dinner, and I threw fries away. I had chicken nuggets, so I made chicken nuggets, and the food just was not good. I don't know if you've eaten when you're full. Like, I was filled up. I probably could have stopped for the rest of the night. Have you ever eaten a meal where you just got done eating a couple hours earlier, and then you eat another meal, and you're just filled up, and you're like, this is, and it just doesn't taste good? If people aren't hungry when they come to sit down and receive the word of God, a lot of times they just don't receive. They're like, you know, I'm satisfied right now. So sometimes God shakes things up. And I'm coming right now. I'm very hungry right now, spiritually. I need God to move with healing power. I need him to move with power over creation, demons, disabilities. I need him to pour out his power in my life in a lot of different areas right now. Lord, I need restorative miracles to be done. So I'm just telling you where I'm coming in as a student. I'll be teaching it, but I'm coming in pretty much like a beggar. God, would you please minister to me with this? It is funny that as a beggar, because in Matthew 5:3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That word for poor in spirit, it means to be completely in poverty, to cower, to cringe, to shrink, but to receive it like, please, like a beggar. It's a very, very humbling, humiliating position to be. And he says, blessed are those that are poor in spirit like this, that cower and cringe before the Lord. For it says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What are they going to receive? The kingdom of heaven. I need the kingdom of heaven. I need the work of God. I need God's presence in my life, and I'm hungry for it. And I hope that you are too. So when I ask you the question, I'm asking me, where is it that I need these miracles, God? And then I'm begging you, please speak to me from that. So with that as kind of an introduction, I hope you're primed. I hope you're ready. The first thing we see in Matthew 8:1-4 is there's an untouchable sinner. This guy is a leper. And we'll let me read through these. We'll come back. We'll break them down. I'll share a little bit more, and we'll get a better understanding as to what's really taking place. So verse 1, it says, when he had come down from the mountain, remember the Sermon on the Mount? He'd come down from the mountain. Great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. I'm going to try and go through this pretty quickly, but I'm going to give you like some, I think, that are very neat bullet-like insights through here on some of these things. Some things I'm going to elaborate a little bit on leprosy, but I just want to show you. I want to paint the picture of what we're seeing here. Jesus is coming down from the mountain, right? And he's got a following. He's gained a following. There was a great multitude following him. He teaches for 3 chapters. And there's now a great multitude that are following him. And we come to verse 2, and we see the first person that comes to him. You know, it's funny. Sometimes people will come up after the service and you talk with them, you pray with them. And that's such a rich ministry. And sometimes people don't, and people don't have to do that. It's there. We always want to complete the service. If you have a need, let us know. We'll pray with you about it. You know, we'll talk with you through it. But the first person after Jesus' sermon is a leper that comes. He's got leprosy. Leprosy, as Jason was sharing during worship, it's a picture of sin. It represents sin to us. And without going into it too much, I'll just say that leprosy starts small. Listen, we don't have an understanding because we don't have people around us that are lepers. So we don't have this, oh yeah, I remember when I was growing up, there was this leper that lived down the street. Like, it's not like that, right? They put people in specific areas around the world and they isolate them because it's so contagious. It starts small. Leprosy starts small, but it grows greater and greater, and it brings on a greater destruction. A lot of times, leprosy will start with a small scab or a spot on the skin, and it will spread through the rest of the skin. Hair will fall out. Fingernails grow soft, and they fall off. The bone structure, it just keeps eating away at the body, leprosy does. It eats away at the bone structure till the bones become soft. The fingers and toes eventually shrink up until they're no longer in existence, like stubs, just kind of slowly deteriorating, disintegrating. The nose gets consumed. The tongue gets consumed. The teeth recede into their gums and eventually disappear. It's horrific. When all of this is being done, when the skin, when it's spreading throughout the skin and it begins getting into the bone, by then the nerves have been impacted. And then lepers have no feeling. Their sense of touch is gone. I want you to understand what we're dealing with here, because when a leper were to come in this day and in this age, just like today, if we saw somebody coming in, it would be scary. If we had to understand that guy's a leper, you'd say, stay away from that guy. You know, and listen, it would almost be unapologetic. You'd grab your kids. Don't you dare. Because kids, you know, they're just friendly. They don't know any different. They'll go up and hug people. You know, you grab your kids. Don't you dare go next to them. Can you imagine that? I just want to paint the picture because I want you to know the heart. I want you to know the mindset of the guy that's dealing with all of this. This is the way that society would rightly deal with him. How would you feel if you were treated like that? Don't come near him. No. Whatever you do, don't come near to Robert. Man, that guy is going to infect you, and you could die from this. That's one of those don't run out into the street moments. Cars are driving by at 55 miles an hour. No. Stay out of the street. It's that same level of protection. If you were a leper, you were approaching people that were healthy, you would cover your mouth, and you would say, unclean, unclean. You had to declare it from 100 feet away. You had to tell people, unclean, unclean, so that they could go to a different path to stay away from you. Very, very incredibly humiliating. They were cast out. They couldn't be around anybody. They had no connection to people or even to their loved ones. Just think about that. Listen, that would break my heart. If I were just cast out, couldn't come back around my family, couldn't come around our church family, can you imagine how lonely that would be? Listen, I'm specifically bringing this up because I want you to understand the person that's coming forward, the mentality, the pain that he must have felt. I'm going to go on a tangent and I'm going to come right back to that thought. So hold on to that thought. If you want to know more about leprosy, and I'll just share with you a little bit, Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 are the passage, the two chapters that tell us about leprosy. Chapter 13 tells us about the description or the condition of leprosy. Chapter 14 talks about the prescription or the cure of leprosy. If you want to know more about that, and it's good to know because you can, it's totally, Leviticus 13:2 talks about three ways that we can tell that there's leprosy on the skin. There's a body swelling, the flesh is rising, right? There's pride. There's a scab. There's a covering it up. You cover your sin up, right? I don't want anybody to see my skin. I don't think any of us are like, hey, you know what? Come on. I want all of you to see my skin. Let me just open myself up. Listen, that's a very humbling place to be. Or it's a bright spot. Sometimes sin can be the brightest spot in a person's life. And so it describes that. Then, listen to this. Listen to this, okay? Pay close attention to this. Leviticus 13, verses 12 and 13. Listen to this. It says, leprosy from the top of his head to the bottom of the toes, he will then be pronounced as clean. In other words, when a leper was completely leprous from head to toe, when he was full of leprosy, he's declared clean. This goes against the way that I'm thinking. If you're full of leprosy, like, you're the worst. But when we teach through Leviticus chapter 13, we say this. Listen, it's an acknowledgement. I am completely a sinner. I am completely ruined. Sin has ruined my life. I'm destined for hell, and I need Jesus Christ. That's the application. Now, I told you, I wanted you to maintain the thought behind this leper that's in Matthew chapter 8. I also want to share with you a scripture. Again, if you're taking notes, this is a good one to write down. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. We have the gospel accounts, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. They are almost identical. They tell their own story, the very similar stories from their own perspective. And then John kind of comes in, some of the similar stories, but he has a completely different gospel. But these three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew and Luke both have the accounts of this leper being healed. They both have this story. And in Luke's account, he writes in verse 12, and it says, "And it happened when Jesus was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was," listen, "a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face, and he implored him, and he said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" That word for full of leprosy, it literally means from head to toe. Luke is telling us something, and when we connect it, when we understand what's happening here, and we tie it into Leviticus chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, we see that that's a condition that we want to see in people, that we have to see in people. Luke chapter 5 tells us he's full of leprosy. And so when we come here into chapter 8, verse 2, and it says, "And behold, a leper came." What kind of a leper? He's a leper full of leprosy from head to toe. He is completely covered. Are you guys got the picture? Because it's very, very visual. I'm trying to paint this picture for us. When you understand the significance of being full of leprosy, tying in into Leviticus 13, 12, and 13, then you're going to understand when we get to verse 3, why and how Jesus responded. But when we look at verse 2, it says that this leper came to him. This is the first person who came to Jesus after his sermon. The first person. The very first person that comes to him after his sermon, three-chapter sermon, is a leper. The second thing that we see, this is the first Jew to come to Jesus after a sermon. And the third thing we see, this is the first person to call Jesus Lord. The word for Lord is kurios. It means master. In other words, you're God. I'm bowing down before you. And he comes to, this leper comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, kurios." He says, "If you're willing, I know you're able, but I don't know if you're willing." Very, very humble. I know that you're able. I don't doubt your power. And that, you know, that's the way I prefer to pray. God, I need these miracles done. I know you're able, but I don't know if you're willing. You might have a different plan than mine. For me, this is the perfect plan. You heal, you heal, you heal, you pour out your power, and I'm good. The Lord might say, "Robert, we're going to take our time on this. We're going to do something else." All right, Lord. Matthew's goal was to share this healing story first, that every Jew would then do the same, that they would bow down before the Lord and they would worship him. This Jew, he came in and he worshiped him. Matthew says, "I want all the Jews to do the same thing, to bow themselves before the Lord and to worship him, to draw close to him and to love on him." And then how does Jesus respond? Listen, again, if you understand he's full of leprosy, if we understand the Leviticus 13 passage, listen to what happens here. It says in verse 3, "Then Jesus put out his hand and he touched him and he says, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." What happens when you touch a leper? You get infected. Listen, I'm painting this picture for you. The whole crowd no doubt saw, right? They saw this leper coming to Jesus. Remember, the leper's full of leprosy. The crowd, when he's walking towards Jesus, can you imagine? He's walking towards Jesus. If there's a leper around, would you not just kind of go, "Oh yeah, I'll get out of your way"? Like, you're not going to say, "Hey, you know what? No further. You stop right there. You get in line, buddy. You're at the tail end of this line." Like, you just get out of the way. I imagine the whole crowd is just parting, and they're seeing this guy, and he's full of leprosy. I mean, his whole body looks it's wreaked in havoc with leprosy, and he's walking through them. They're parting. But listen, Jesus doesn't back away. He doesn't run away. In fact, he leans into and he touches this man. When was the last time this man was touched? There's we'll get to it, not today. We'll get to another another healing that Jesus will do, again, where you didn't touch a person that needed a healing. Listen, we need touch. We are a needy people. Some people are really inclined to touch, and it means a lot to them. Other people less, but we still need touch. You know, little babies in orphanages, they find that they go to sleep really, really easy when you never touch them, because you lay them down and they know, if I cry, I'm not going to get picked up. But the ones that are touched, they cry. Why? Because they want to get picked up, because they want to be hugged, because they want to be caressed. They want to be spoken tenderly to. You know who's healthier? The ones that are touched. That's what God designed us. We're to touch one another. Always in holy ways, right? But we're supposed to touch each other, and that's an honorable thing to do, and it's a godly thing to do. And here's what Jesus does. He doesn't back up. He doesn't run away. In fact, he leans into and he touches this man. What an act of love. And then Jesus declares, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Can you imagine that? You know, I've gotten older. I remember when I was younger, I would cut myself, and like 2 days later, like I would be just about healed. Like it was bizarre, like the healing of a person where your metabolism's cranking out. Now, not so much. I just cut myself just on Friday night. I bet you this is going to be a week and a half, where before it would be like 3 days. And it was a good little ceramic tile, cut myself. I bet you, maybe we'll come up next week and I'll say, see, it's still needing to be healed. But can you imagine if Jesus said, Robert, I'm healing you right now of that. And then I go home and like, oh my gosh, what happened? Like it would be a miracle, right? Like, wow, God totally healed me. The point needs to be made right here in our teaching, in our study, that every time someone comes to Jesus in true humility, true repentance, true need, Jesus always receives them. That's why I say, what is your need? Then come to him, and he's going to meet you. We go on into verse 4, and it says, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So Jesus, the question is obviously, well, why did he say don't go tell anybody, right? Why did he say this guy, don't tell anybody? Because he's wanting to be known for more than a physical healing. I'm here to heal spiritually. So he tells this guy, don't tell anybody. I don't want all the focus to be on me healing people, and then I'm like a circus act. I want people to know that I'm a Messiah. I'm the one who came to save the world from their sins. He says, but go your way. By the way, if you see this in what he's saying here, go your way. Show yourself to the priest. This is Leviticus chapter 14. The cure is to go to the priests. And make an offering. Do you see that? Offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Moses wrote the book of Leviticus. That prescription is to take two birds. Listen to this if you like Old Testament little insights. Listen, these are cool little insights. In Leviticus 14, it says, go to the priest and take two birds. And what you do is one of those birds, you wring its neck, you squirt the blood into a bowl of water, and you take hyssop and you apply the blood in the water, right? And then the other bird, you set free. It's just like what happens in Leviticus chapter 16, where two goats are brought and the priests lay their hand. The high priest lays his hands on the goats and he prays and he says, God, we transfer our sins to this goat. Lord, we transfer our skins to this goat. And then they take one of those goats and they cut the neck and it bleeds out and they sacrifice it. It's a sacrificial goat. The other one's a scapegoat. And they take that scapegoat, they put him on this like marathon runner who runs out into the wilderness, far, way out in the wilderness. He drops the goat off and he runs back. Listen, that goat is never in the wilderness, will never make it back to the camp. In other words, our sins are taken and a sacrifice is done with the bird and with the goat. And then they take the other one, they set it free. You're liberated in the sacrifice. You're liberated with this offering. And the other one, they take far away. You'll never see your sins again. Beautiful picture of the work of Jesus Christ. He was sacrificed on the cross for us, and then we are set free, and we'll never see our sins. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and we'll never see those again. He'll never hold us accountable for them. We'll remind ourselves, the devil will condemn us for our sins, but Jesus says, listen, that all went and was paid for up on the cross. So that's the first healing that we see was a leper, and it was a Jew. Now we come to a Gentile. It's an unworthy servant. In verses 5 through 13, look here, verses 5 and 6, there's an honest request. He says, "Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.'" In other words, Jesus had come to this place called Capernaum. It was really the headquarters for his ministry. When we go back to Nahum, chapter 1, verse 1, Nahum was a prophet who was given a burden, and this burden was, it was said it was heavy for him to bear. It was about 630 BC. After the burden's shared, after the teachings take place, then the miracles can flow. So I want you to kind of understand what this, and by the way, Capernaum, that Capernaum, that Nahum's name means comforter or consolation. And it says that there was one who came to him, who entered. When Jesus came to Capernaum, there was a centurion who came. A centurion was a Roman soldier, was one of authority. Again, Jason always, he gets up and he steals my thunder telling some of the stories, so you're going to hear this twice. But this Roman soldier, you know, his job was to do was to oppress the Jews. And the Jews hated the Romans because they came in and they made their lives difficult. So he would have represented every, the centurion would have represented everything that the Jews disliked. And being this one, and his job was to oppress, and this is what he did. But I don't want you to miss this. His approach is the same. This Roman centurion's approach is the same as the leper. And we see in verse 6, he says, "Lord, Kurios, Master, Messiah." Again, it's an acknowledgement that Jesus is God and he's the Messiah. Listen to this. If you're into understanding more about the passage, I just want to share with you the backstory on this also. Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 7, says that the Jews came to Jesus because it says that he's going to send these Jews to come and talk to Jesus. And it said that the Jews came and they talked to Jesus and they said, "This guy's a worthy man. He has character. He's a true convert. He's a believer of you." He loved their nation. This centurion loved the Jewish nation, and he even bankrolled, he helped fund the building of the synagogue. That's what Luke chapter 7 says. So I want you to understand this. Like when this centurion comes in, he's saying, "I'm going to send my servants to come to Jesus and say, I've got a servant that is in need." So look at verse 7. We see Jesus' answer to all of this. And it says, "And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and I will heal him.'" He just said, "I'm in. Count me in. Let's do this right now." And then look at the holy response, verses 8 and 9. The centurion responds. He gives an expression in verse 8. He says, "The centurion answered and he said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed.'" Right? So this is a very humble response. He's acknowledging who Jesus is, literally, honoring him with this request. And then verse 9, he gives an explanation. Why does he say, "Listen, you don't have to come. I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. You don't have to come. You just say the word." Why? Explanation, verse 9, says, "For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And I say to the servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." So the centurion says, "I understand your authority physically, and most importantly, spiritually. You just say the word and it's going to get done." I think sometimes we think like there's got to be this really flashy thing. And the centurion said, "Listen, you just say it. You speak the word. And it's good enough." And Jesus is pretty blown away. We look at verses 10 through 13, there's healing remarks. And Jesus says in verse 10, he says, "I'm marveling at this." He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Jesus marveled at this man's faith. Jesus, who knows everything, and he's all, "Man, I'm marveling at this Roman man's level of faith. Not even this level of faith have I seen in Israel, where it should be expected." It was always the plan of God to save the Gentiles. And several times in the book of Romans, Jesus said he's going to come for the Jew first, then the Gentile. And these are those times where it was foretold, hey, he's going to come for the Jews and then the Gentiles. Look at verse 11. And it says, "And I say to you, many will come from the east and the west and sit down with the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." The east and the west is talking about the Gentiles. They're now coming in. He said, they're going to come. This is prophetic. Deuteronomy 32, 21 says that there's going to be after the Jews reject Jesus, there's going to be a nation. It's going to be a foolish nation that I'm going to choose. It's going to be you and me. And he says, and if people don't accept me, he says, there's going to be some catastrophe. There's going to be an eternal destination for them. In verses 12 and 13, look at this. He says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into darkness. If you don't believe in me, I'll go to the Gentiles and they don't believe in me. Here's what's going to happen. There's going to be those that will be sons of the kingdom. They'll be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, there's a literal hell. It's designed for the demons that are rebelled against him, but also for those who denied Jesus as their savior. And then verse 13, the story continues. Jesus says to the centurion, go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. And it says, and his servant, who was like his son, was healed that very hour. At that very moment, Jesus said that. Sometimes when I pray, I feel like the Lord says, you need to pray that there would be a healing right now. Other times I feel like it's kind of weird. You know, like when we have our afterglows or people, somebody needs a praying, a healing. Sometimes I'm like, you know, Lord, heal them tonight. Let them see it tomorrow. I try to be led by the Lord. But sometimes there's a time where you say, you know, in this very hour, right now, Lord. And what if somebody's in a different state or a different country? Right now, Lord, that's what I see here. You don't have to go. Lord, you're everywhere, but I don't have to be over there. I can just pray right here, and God can do something over there. And that's what we're seeing in this amazing healing here. We'll end our study here in verses 14 and 15. There's an unhealthy senior that's we're talking about here. And so look at verse 14. It says, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with fever. It was beyond a normal fever. It was debilitating. Let me just say this real quick tangent for you. If you deal with any Catholics, Peter's believed to be the first pope, right? Oh, he's married right here, right? So I think they're not consistent in that they say popes can't get married. Peter was married. It says that, let me read this verse again for you. If you want to know, this is what I would talk to a Catholic about, you know, because I think it's bad that priests, the struggles that we deal with as men, like it's not good that you're not married unless you're a eunuch, unless you're celibate, you have that gift. But verse 14 says, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with fever. And then how does he respond? With strength. It says, so he touched her and her fever left her. What a neat ministry. Jesus shows his strength and his compassion. And I just kind of want you to understand, women in this culture, the hierarchy of society, they were in a lower social status. So for him to come in and to minister and to touch her, like it's again, Jesus is going to people that wouldn't normally receive a lot of attention. And her response should be our response. She arose and she served them. She immediately, can you imagine? Have you ever been sick with a fever and you get healed, but it's like this slow kind of transition out of being sick? And you know, I need a couple of days just to kind of recover from this. Like she gets healed and poof, she's up back on her feet. And what do you guys want? Want some bread? I'll need some dough. Mate, throw it in the oven, you know. You want some stew? Okay, I got some stew here. I'll make it up, you know. Want some eggs, scrambled eggs? I'll get some scrambled eggs for you, you know. No problem. Look, I got lots of strength right now, you know. I'll scramble them up. She just gets up and she starts serving and she blesses. Jesus' ministry here in closing today, he goes to an outcast. It's a leper. It's a Jew. Goes to an outcast, a Gentile, who had a servant, went on his behalf, was like a son. He says, he's paralyzed and he's tormented. I'm concerned about him. And then the third healing that we looked at today is a woman. She had a fever that was debilitating. It's written for us because we need to understand that that's us. We're outcasts. We're lepers. We're paralyzed in our sin. We're tormented in our sin. We're lower in the hierarchy of society. And God says, listen, I care about you and I love you. Jesus is that greater centurion coming on our behalf and saying, I'm willing and I want you to be healed. He says, by my stripes, you're healed. He's the great high priest who doesn't just give us a temporal healing, but an eternal healing. And we have to come to him like the centurion in faith, not seeing him face to face, but to believe that he has the authority to heal from where he's at. I don't see Jesus face to face. You know, we're not going to get weird and have some church where, you know what, I touched Jesus. I heard Jesus and I went up into heaven and I came back. And it's not, listen, I pray and I sense God speaking to me. But I don't hear him speaking to me and I don't touch him and I don't see him face to face. We talk about that in more of a spiritual way. But Jesus said this, and we'll close with this. He said, all that come to me, I will in no way cast out. Anybody who comes to him, that's why I say, and I started with this, the beginning of the sermon, do you need a miracle? Is there something that you need, something powerful to be done? Because Jesus is willing. Come to him in a true need and true repentance. And he'll respond. We simply have to believe. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for, Lord, just your power, God. You, Lord, declare it, but then you perform it, God. You don't just come in with do as I say, not as I do, but you follow it up and you back it up with action, Lord. You prove who you are, and I thank you for that. Lord, I ask that you would take these things that we've learned today, God. I pray that you'd be speaking to us. Lord, for those who have need, Lord, right now, I pray that they are giving those things to you, that they are declaring those things to you. Lord, would you bring in healing for those areas that need to be healed in our lives right now, God? God, heal this area. Lord, heal this area. Heal these areas, Lord, that only you can heal. God, show your power on our behalf. God, you're a powerful God. Lord, you're not afraid to display that. Lord, again, we see your willingness. Lord, we're coming to you, Lord, humbly. We're a needy people. But you're our Savior. You're our Lord. You're our Shepherd. We ask that you take care of us. Lord, we want your will to be done because you are perfect in knowledge, your transitions in life. Lord, you know exactly what needs to take place, but I pray that you would deliver right now, Lord. Lord, for those whose lives are going good right now, God, thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the times that Lord, we just get a little reprieve. We get a little time of relaxing, Lord. But yet, Lord, remind us for when the times get tough again, Lord, that we would turn to you, that we would live for you, that we would look to you, Lord, that we would speak to you, and we would ask for you to do the things that only you can do. God, you're a great God, and you're a great Savior, and you're a great Shepherd, and you love us, and you care for us. Lord, I pray that you would write those things on our hearts. Lord, keep the enemy from stealing that, Lord, and I pray that we would receive those things in truth by faith today. God, thank you again, Lord, for your word. We ask that you'd bless it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for the last song of worship.